Well, you will recall, if you were here last summer and last fall, that we had a message series called Hot Topics. And that series came about because at the end of the summer, I asked our members and regular attenders to let me know of any questions you might have from the Bible. It's kind of an unusual way to develop a message series and clearly a topical series. But now and then, it's just good to hear from you and to say, what does the Bible say about this, or how would the Bible answer this question? So I ask you that, and you gave me some great response, both online and by email and in the bulletin. And we had that message series last fall, Hot Topics, and we looked at several individual things. But I learned something when I asked you for your response. I learned how many of us want to know more about the afterlife. What does the Bible say about heaven, about hell, about salvation, about who gets saved, about whether you can lose your salvation? What does the Bible say about the idea of waiting, that if you're saved, you have to wait to get into heaven? Is there a purgatory? Is there a paradise? What does the Bible say about these things? So this morning, we're starting a message series we'll be in for a few weeks that answers some of those basic questions about the afterlife. And First Baptist Church of Shiloh are not the only people that are interested in this, not the only people that have a concept of the afterlife or have questions about the afterlife. A group of three universities occasionally will produce a major survey called the General Social Survey, and these three universities get together and they survey as many as 58,000 people, you can imagine. Well, last year was one of the years in which the General Social Survey was produced and published. And an element of the social survey has to do with religion and Bible knowledge and how much people care about these things. So they ask a great many questions about religion, about the Bible, and whether you own one or read one. Now, the abundant conclusion that was drawn regarding religion is that people in America are becoming less religious. More and more people said that they had no religious preference and did not participate in religion. More than ever said that. More than ever said they do not own a Bible and do not read a Bible. More than ever said they don't believe in God. A lot of people still do, but a lot said they just don't believe in God. And a lot of people said they no longer pray. The majority of the people that held those particular opinions and responded that way were in the 18 to 29-year-old age range. So the youngest adults in our country do not consider themselves religious, do not own or read a Bible, do not go to church, do not pray, and do not believe in God. That's a little unnerving. But even with all of that, 80% of the respondents in America, 80% of the respondents in America said they believe in an afterlife. They might not own a Bible or read a Bible. They might not believe in God. They might not pray. They might not be religious. But they believe in an afterlife. It does raise the question, what afterlife? Especially if they don't think God's going to be there. But isn't that a telling truth about human nature? We believe in our heart of hearts there is something that's going to come next. We might not know what it is, and certainly we speculate about what it is or what it might be, but we believe that it's there. Generally, Americans believe in the afterlife. In this message series, we're going to address what the Bible says about the afterlife from the most basic foundational and fundamental questions. For instance, this morning we'll consider, is there an afterlife? Is there an afterlife at all? What does the Bible say, and how does the Bible answer that question? But I want you to know in this series, we're going to focus on the Bible. Because of this interest in human nature woven into us, that we are interested in the afterlife, we believe in the afterlife, we want to understand the afterlife, we have a multitude of vast opinions in our culture of what the afterlife is. Every religion has a belief about the afterlife. Hollywood has lots of beliefs about the afterlife. But we're not going to draw on what the motion pictures say, what the books say, what the talk shows say, except maybe by illustration. We may use some of those for illustration. Because it's far more important what the Bible says. If you were to go to a Christian bookstore today, I could point out three books for you right now that are supposedly written by people that died and came back and had near-death experiences. And I want to pause here and say, the whole idea of a near-death experience has kind of an issue woven into it, doesn't it? I mean, you either die or you don't. It's sort of like saying you had a near-pregnant experience. You're either dead or you're not. You know, you're either pregnant or you're not. So, but there are a lot of books in our bookstores written by folks who said that they died and came back. What's fascinating is their particular perspective on those few minutes, or in one case 90 minutes in the afterlife, will be vastly different. None of them hold the same view. None of them say the same thing about what they experienced. So why should we draw from them our beliefs about the afterlife? I want to draw my beliefs about the afterlife from someone who spent time there, perhaps before and after he was here on earth, don't you? I want to get my cues on the afterlife from the Lord Jesus Christ, who was there to begin with, came in human flesh, and when he died, he stayed dead for 3 days. Dead for 3 days, not 90 minutes, but 3 days dead, and then came back to tell us about it. So that's who we're going to focus on, especially this morning. We want to hear from Jesus himself what he says about the afterlife. We want Jesus to answer for us the question, is there an afterlife? Is there an afterlife? We've been asking this question as humanity for generations. The oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, Job chapter 14 and verse 14, Job himself said this, if a man dies, will he live? If a man dies, will he live? It is the fundamental question for humanity. Because we need to know, we want to know. And the main reason we want to know if there is an afterlife is whether or not we need to fear death. A lot of people are afraid of death. So do we need to be afraid of death? We're going to ask Jesus that question this morning. But I'll give you a hint. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that one of the reasons Jesus came and died on the cross was to set free those who were enslaved, listen, to the fear of death. To set us free from the fear of death. So what does Jesus say about the afterlife? And how does he answer the question, is there an afterlife? We'll be looking at a few passages of Scripture this morning. But let's get started. We're going to consider three undeniable truths from Jesus himself. Three undeniable truths on Jesus' belief about the afterlife. First of all, Jesus affirms the fact of the afterlife. He affirms the fact of the afterlife. In other words, Jesus made the assumption, he functioned under the assumption that there was an afterlife. Most of what he taught and nearly all of what he did pointed to the fact that he believed there was an afterlife. Now, it would be easy to say and even dismiss that by saying, well, of course he did. He was a product of the first century. He was a product of the ancient days, and all ancient people believed in an afterlife. Well, there's two problems with that. The first one is, it's not true. Not all ancient people believed in an afterlife. Just like today, 2,000 years ago, there were people who taught there was no afterlife. In the Greek culture, there was a group of philosophers called the Epicureans. And the Apostle Paul preached to the Epicureans when he was in Athens on Mars Hill. Acts chapter 17 tells us about this. And when they listened to him intently as he quoted Greek poets and philosophers, and he taught about Jesus and Jesus' life and the crucifixion, they were still listening. But then when he brought up the resurrection, the Bible says they got angry and they left. Why? Because they did not believe in an afterlife. The Epicureans were what we call materialists. They believe the only true thing, the only true reality is material. It's natural. It's this world. So they had a saying that you've heard. You just didn't realize it was from the Epicureans. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. That is, they were hedonists. They said, live this life, put all the gusto into your lust and into your sin and everything, because this is it. Live now, because this is it. So when someone says, well, Jesus believed in the afterlife because everybody did in that day and time, sorry, not true. Which brings us to the second problem with making that statement. Jesus believed in the afterlife because everybody in his time believed in it. If the afterlife were not true, then why would Jesus not tell us it was not true? So you can't just say Jesus believed in the afterlife because everybody did, because Jesus spent a good bit of his 3.5-year ministry telling people, you have heard that it was said this, now I'm going to tell you the truth. This is what God really says. This is what life is really like. This is what's going to really happen. If you cross God or you accept God, remember that. Jesus' whole point of his ministry was to tell the truth. So if there were no afterlife and he knew it, why not just say so? What's the worst that could have happened? If he had debunked the notion, if he had sided with the Epicureans, if he had said, oh, listen, you know, this is it. He'd drink a beer. What's the worst that could have happened? Did he get crucified? See, he knew his life was about telling the truth. And when we look in the Word of God and we see what Jesus says about the afterlife, we can know he is telling the truth. And he's going to tell the truth no matter what kind of ripples it may cause in his culture or in our culture. So let's ask Jesus the question, is there an afterlife? And the first thing we find out is he affirms the fact of the afterlife. If you have your Bible with you, look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we're just going to look at a couple of verses. As Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, and he is correcting, here he goes again, he is correcting a misunderstanding that they have about their own history. And in Mark chapter 12 and verse 26, Jesus says this, "But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken." Notice what he says in that short passage. He says, first of all, even Moses affirmed the afterlife, life after death. Even Moses affirmed the resurrection, that people would rise from the dead. He said, did you not read that the patriarchs, your forefathers, are alive today? The Bible says, I am the God, not I was the God, but I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, meaning they and Jacob, meaning they are with God today. Jesus assumed the fact of the afterlife, and he assumed in that fact that those who followed and loved God in the afterlife would be with God. So first, Jesus affirms the fact there is an afterlife. So the next question that follows, okay, if there's an afterlife, what does it look like? Okay, Jesus, if there's an afterlife, what is it? So the second thing we want to see is that Jesus confirms the nature of the afterlife. He confirms the nature of the afterlife. When Jesus talked about the afterlife, he talked about it as two distinct places. There's no hesitation here. Jesus absolutely understood the afterlife, our afterlife, to be grounded in two distinct places. The first of those places is heaven, what we call heaven. And Jesus affirmed this. If you have your Bible, look again at John chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14. Now, I use this passage of Scripture a great deal, especially at funerals, and I've preached and taught from it in the last several years. And each time I do, and you probably have heard me say this, each time I do, I like to say that as far as I know, this is the only place in Scripture in which Jesus describes heaven. We have a lot of descriptions of heaven, and we'll see some of that in the weeks ahead. But as far as I know, this is the only place in which Jesus himself describes heaven. And when he has an opportunity to describe heaven, listen to what he says. John chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. When Jesus describes heaven, he views it as having two particular qualities about it. The first is that it's a real place. It's an actual, definable place that he can come from and we can go to. Everything he says about it is very basic common language for a place that you live. It's just that simple. And the second quality, he says, is that the core fact of heaven is that it's about relationships. It's about you and me being with Jesus. And look at this. For Jesus, it's about Jesus being with us. And as believers in Christ, we often think of heaven as being the place that Jesus is. We want to be where Jesus is. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus wants to be where you are? Jesus wants you with him for eternity. So much so that the carpenter is building for you a house in heaven. Your creator is still working on that for you. And he's preparing it just for you. A room in his father's house is what it literally means. See, heaven is about this one particular thing, that believers and followers of Christ will spend eternity with Christ. And he's preparing for that. He's looking forward to that, the Bible says, and we get that sense from Jesus here. And he tells us that to comfort us. If at any point in your life, and you're a follower of Christ and you know it, and at any point in your life you are afraid to die, don't be afraid. This life is going to end. There's two things we all have in common in this room. We were born, and we're going to die. The difference, though, is what happens next. It's what happens next. And the Lord Jesus has affirmed for you and me, heaven is a real place, and he is preparing that place for us. So the first point of the nature of the afterlife is there is a heaven, and it's a real place, and it's grounded on our relationship with him and with other believers in Christ. But the second part of the nature of the afterlife is just as there's a real heaven, there is a real hell. There is another place just as real. And while the Bible says a whole lot more about heaven and hope and salvation, because God calls us to come to Christ so we will go to heaven, the Bible is very realistic about hell. Again, Jesus talked about this. Look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Jesus is telling a story, but unlike most of his parables, he uses real names in it. So he's talking about real people that he, as the Son of God, quite likely would have known. And he talks about their death, and he says that one of them went to Abraham's bosom, which is his way of saying heaven, or to the Heavenly Father. The other went to hell. That is, a rich man went to Hades. Just a couple of verses. Look at chapter 16 and verse 22 of Luke's Gospel. Jesus says, "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom." The key feature of this image is that there is a real heaven in which Lazarus, the poor man, went to. And there now he is embraced by Abraham, by the Heavenly Father. There is a real heaven and there is a real hell. And the rich man is fully aware of who is in which one. The rich man is in hell. Now go back and read the story. Don't leave here thinking he went to hell because he was a rich man. That's not what the story's about. But the point here is they are two very real places. And when Jesus describes them, he pulls no punches. They are real places. They share this fact. They share this quality. They are real places. They also share the quality that they are both about relationships. Because what makes hell, hell, is that you are eternally separated from God. Notice the rich man yearns for that. He realizes that truth, that reality, that fact, that he is that far away from all the things of heaven, including his God, and he is separated for eternity. It's about relationships too. But it's about the relationship that we lost. When we had the chance, we didn't choose Christ. Now, even in this world, even right now, though they may not be aware of it, unbelievers have God around them. If you're not a believer, God is around. We actually don't know what it's like to be completely without God. Now, the Bible says that in the life of an unbeliever, God is convicting them of their need for Christ. God is speaking to them. God is present. In this room right now, if you are really struggling with whether or not you have eternal life, that's God. God is the one urging you to come to Christ. God is the one talking to you. God is the one opening your eyes to your eternal destiny. We can't even conceive of what it would be like to be in a place completely without God's presence. But that's hell. That's what it is. So Jesus affirms the fact of the afterlife, and he confirms the nature of the afterlife, two very real places. So then third, Jesus declares the mandate of the afterlife. Now that we know these things, now that we know them to be true, we have a mandate upon us. We have a choice to make. And Jesus makes this very clear. Look at the Gospel of John in chapter 3. The Gospel of John in chapter 3. John chapter 3 records the story of Jesus' conversation with a man named Nicodemus. A well-known story because Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Nicodemus was a popular teacher. He was a well-known Jewish teacher of the time. And that's why he came to Jesus at night. He came under cover of darkness because of his popularity and something of his celebrity in town. He didn't want people to know that he was going to get spiritual and theological advice from a country carpenter. So he went up on the roof to talk to Jesus at night. And his primary question was, how does a person enter the kingdom of God? In other words, how do we get saved? That's how we would say it today. How are we assured of heaven? What do we need to do? In chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus gives in part his response. Listen to this carefully. Jesus said, "Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again." His answer to Nicodemus was, if you want heaven, if you want the kingdom of God, it's not about how hard you work or how great you are or being a good teacher. You must be born again. And he said, don't be amazed that I tell you this. And he went on to say, quite literally to Nicodemus, I'm not telling you you've got to climb back into your mother's womb and be born all over again. I'm telling you that you need to be spiritually reborn. You are a sinner and you need to be changed. And Jesus is the one that coined this term for us. To be born again means to be born a new creation in Christ. How? By trusting Christ as your Savior. A little later in the same chapter, the Bible gives us one of the most famous verses in all the Bible, one of the most memorized and quoted verses in all the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16, which underscores the truth that trusting Christ is how we are born again. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life." Whoever would believe in Jesus would not perish, that is, would not spend eternity in hell, but would have eternal life. Starting then, right then, from that point forward, that a person trusts Christ and they're born again, they have eternal life. They have eternal life. Do you know the Bible says that if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are already seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Do you know that? The Bible says that you are, as far as God's concerned, already a citizen of heaven. You're living out your life here, but now you live it out for Christ because you're a citizen of heaven. That's what it means to be born again. And Jesus imposes on us a mandate, a choice. Now you might say, well, I'm not going to choose Christ. I'm not going to trust Christ. I'm not going to choose heaven right now. I've got some time, so I'm just not going to make a choice. That's not how it works. If you refuse Christ, you have already chosen to deny Christ. There's no in between. There's no almost saved. Folks, you and I are either hellbound or heavenbound right now. It's just that simple. There are two destinations after this life. And you and I, by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, get to decide now which one will be our destination. He's even told us how to do that. Trust Christ as your Savior. Repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ. Receive Him as your Savior. And He gives you that home in heaven. And you might think, well, you know, what about all these folks that say, I get another chance. Maybe I'll die and I'll come back as somebody better. I'll come back as a good person. Nowhere does the Bible say, teach at all reincarnation. This is one of the lies that we've been sold for centuries. For centuries. The notion that I mess up in this life, I don't choose Christ, I get to come back and try again. But the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Every individual has one life. You are appointed one life, then you die, and then the judgment. That is to say, that moment comes when you're going to stand before Christ. And He's going to recognize you as the child of God because you were born again before the afterlife, or He's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Last month, Netflix aired a new movie made for Netflix called The Discovery, starring Robert Redford. And Redford plays a scientist who discovers proof of the afterlife. He publishes this proof, and pretty quickly it goes viral. And how do you suppose people respond to that? You think they respond with joy and celebration? You think they respond with confirmation? You think they search out maybe a little more what the afterlife is all about? Is that how they respond? Not far into the movie, you find out that Redford, the scientist, has gone into hiding. He's in seclusion. And no one knows where he is, including his son. And his son, most of the movie is about his son looking for him, trying to find him, search him out, and then finding him. And they have this long conversation about why he has gone into hiding. What happened? When he published that there was proof of the afterlife, mass suicides began. In the first year, this is, as the movie goes, in the first year after the research was published, 1 million people took their lives. By the time we find him in seclusion, 4 million people across the globe have taken their lives. The tragedy of that is so obvious to us, but it's obvious to us because we know the Scripture says the afterlife is about hope. It's about living this life fully for Christ, but it's also about making your choice now. Choose now for Christ before the time runs out. Before the time runs out. I hope you're sitting here this morning, and what this message has done for you is confirmed for you that by trusting Christ, when you did, it could have been yesterday or 30 or 40 years ago, but when you trusted Christ, you secured your home in heaven. And you can praise God for that. But if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know if you've ever made that choice or you know for a fact you have not, today's the day. What's holding you back? Today is the day to trust Christ as your Savior and know that you have a home in heaven, that that's where you're going to spend eternity in the afterlife.